Amen. He's just a call away. Amen. Brother Wayne Henderson, praise God. Dalton, Georgia, preaching the word of God, praise God, wherever the doors open. Amen. Appreciate this man of God. Amen. Amen.
Good elders. They build a church for young people, but they don't have an old law. Somebody don't quit when it quits raining. Somebody don't quit when it rains too much. Is that right, preacher?
Yes, right, preacher. Sure.
Amen. I've got to turn the thing on, but that don't matter. I probably won't say enough.
Mount everything anyway.
It takes a man of God to lead the church.
Yes, sir.
Thank the Lord for the wonderful day. It's always so wonderful to come here. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how God found a place in the... You know, I preach a message. Sometime I'm going to preach it right here. God left it on the mantle. I'm going to tell you who gets a mantle. The church that lives right, does right. You get a leader. You follow your leader. You do it the way the Bible said. You know, I quoted it a lot of times. The greatest things in the New Testament church was, number one, they loved each other. We better quit this sectarianism in politics, buddy. We better love each other. We're hated enough. We don't need to hate each other. And no division. That New Testament church, when John left here, buddy, left a church that loved each other. And it had no division. No division. They wouldn't say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. You know what they do? They just call a business meeting and put that fellow on the road. We're not going to put up that around here. I'm going to tell you, I knew an old man that was in my church years ago, brother. He was about 85 when he come to us. He come from Iowa. I probably told this story. I tell everything. I tell all kinds of stories. This old feller had a root wad in business. Now, you never heard no such thing. Bulldozers, you know. But they weren't no bulldozers when he was doing it. He's an old man. When I got him, he had a root wad. Him and his wife root wadded trees in Iowa, out west. And they had a big red mule and a little black mule. And he said the red mule was brawn and the black mule was brain. But they pulled as a team. And he said, I'd climb that tree no matter what size tree it was. It did not matter. He said, I'd climb that tree and go to the top. And he could put a cable in the top of that tree that wouldn't wrap around it when that mule started around that tree. Throw that cable off there and tie those mules to that. And those mules pulled. They was a team. They just pulled together. And he'd unhitch those lines off them mules. And they'd start, they'd go out against that cable and pull and wait for him to say, get it. And when that old man called on them mules, they'd start around that tree. Go around that tree and pull, and that old tree would bend whichever way they was going. Big old trees. They never pulled away from a tree, didn't root wad it. That's what the man told me. He said they'd go around that tree one way, and then a little while they'd turn around and go back the other way. They already knew what they was going to do. You didn't have to tell them to turn. They just knew what they was going to do. They felt that tree, the tenderness of that tree. And that old man Waldrop said when that main root popped, he said, Bud, that big red mule could pull himself out, buddy. But the little black mule knew that if he didn't get it pretty quick, he's going to be run over. And he said he could feel that main root break first. Boom! He'd get in there with it. And them two mules would root whatever tree they got on. Ain't that a good lesson? He gave a parable and said unto them, a man had two mules. Spiritual lessons everywhere. You make it work. No division. Love. No division. Never buck the man of God. That's what happened when John left here. That church would never buck the man. You know what the testimony was, Brother Garrett? You probably read it and forgot. They said, that man has been alone with God and heard from God, and if you buck him, you're bucking God, you're not bucking a man. That's exactly right in my church. And I got a notion it's exactly right here. Man of God lays with God, finds God's message, and comes and tells you what God had to say to you. Big deal. And then they would never, ever depart from apostolic doctrine. You know what that is? That's New Testament. That's those letters. That's those 27 books of the New Testament. They would never depart from that. I know what it says, but, whoa, hold everything, buddy. Look that word but up. It's a contrast and conjunction, meaning everything after that is different from whatever's before that.
Yes, sir.
You have a church. And it's still a day when you have a mantle on a church. And I'm not going to preach on that, though. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter number 6. Everybody knows this verse. Knows this passage. I prayed today. I really thought Brother Bob would... Brother Bob is special to me. His whole family is special to me. The children are special to me, though I may not be special to them. I remember when Brother Bob hit that situation in Columbia and killed that man. There's one man, wasn't it, Brother Bob? I'd just taken the church at Open Door Baptist Church in Richfield. And it happened. I've been overseas. I'm a military. When you get in a legal bind in a foreign country, justice has nothing to do with it. I mean, maybe you don't know that, but I had friends locked in a jail in France. You know what that means? That means a sewer hole until they decide to let you out. It ain't got a thing to do with justice and right. And I was that way anywhere I went. In England, if you got caught in England, they're supposed to be our friends, but you just going to catch it bad, buddy. When they put you in that slammer, you are in trouble. No such thing as right and wrong. It's what they want to do to you. When I went to France, the old men that was remembered D-Day, and they saw that USA on that little old car we was driving, they'd hold up the victory sign. But them kids didn't hold up no victory sign. Amen. So I knew they didn't like us. We was protecting them and they didn't want us. We still do that. Afghanistan and Iraq and everywhere else we are in the world. But it don't change anything, buddy. Bullies ought to be whooped. That's exactly right. That's what made this country right, and it will keep it right when we won't put up with some bully running over some little old outfit that can't protect herself. One of my best friends, I hate to tell these stories. One of my best friends was Golden Glove champion. I remember he started out, he was lifting weights on a clay car. Wait, it was a clay car that picked up clay and made brick. And he got an axle and wheels off of it, and it would weigh 85 pounds. He started lifting that and boxing. He became the Ohio Valley champion Golden Gloves boxer until a black fella knocked him out and he wouldn't go back in the ring no more. But he did fight now. He liked to fight. So we went on a strike at DuPont over, I don't remember what it was, something. And all the guys was out in the bar. Now I wasn't, I didn't drink. I was going to church. And I don't know where I was going to church right then or not, but I wasn't doing that. And they got out in the bar rooms and I had an old boy that rode with me to church and he got out there and they was drinking and some old feller backed into him, and he turned around to him and cussed him, this fella that rode with me. He turned around to the old fella and cussed him. And the old fella said, I'm sorry, it didn't matter though, he's smart aleck. So he let go. The old fella backed into him again, drinking, backed into him again. He turned around and Shelby got a hold of his lapel and just jerked him, just about snapped his neck and slammed him down in the chair. And my friend, my neighbor saw that, this Golden Glove champion saw that. And he never did like no bullies, buddy. Ooh. So he got up and got his and backed into old Shelby. And Shelby turned around and grabbed him. It was the wrong thing to do. Like next time I saw him, he had pins through his jaws. He's out of work for about 2 weeks. I mean, you know, out of office strike line for about 2 weeks. black eyes, both eyes black. I don't know how many teeth he had left. I said, Wesley, you whipped my best friend. Wesley said, oh, Brother Wayne, I'm sorry. Or Wayne, I'm sorry. He wasn't sorry. He just didn't want somebody running over somebody. It's the way we ought to be. Amen. Ain't that right? America is that kind of way. That's the way they ought to be. Taking care of business. Well, I do know that these countries don't want us, but we're there. And if they get you in jail, well, Bob got accused. And I wrote him a letter. And I said, buddy, listen, I got a burden for him. I said, that bad jail, I don't care where it's South America or North America or anywhere else. If it's not America, it's a bad place. So I wrote him a letter and never did answer him. As far as I know, I never got a letter back. I don't think he did. No, he didn't write me no letter. Sharon trying, hoping she'd have babies and no babies and husband accused of murder. And I got an awful burden. I wrote him a letter. And I never heard from him forever, ever. So one day I was sitting on the platform at Faith Baptist Camp. Brother Blue was there and Brother Sammy. And I heard Brother Blue say, Brother Sammy, is that Bob Garrett that came in? I wouldn't have known Bob from nobody. But I heard him say that. Brother Blue said that to Brother Sammy. Brother Sammy said, I believe it is. And I still didn't know him. I still didn't know him. A few minutes, they waited for him to come up on the platform. He come on that platform. I'm going to tell you, Bob Garrett, I think that's exactly how I'll feel when Jesus breaks through that clouds right there. I never saw anybody. I want to see. It done something for me. I can't tell you what it done for me. When I wrapped my arms around him, and he wrapped his around me, I said, I don't think you know me. But I wrote you a letter, and I told him when. He said, yeah, I remember you. I remember that letter you wrote. He said, that letter helped me. So that family, I thought, ought to be preaching tonight. He ought to be preaching tonight. I didn't figure I'd be preaching. So I prayed all afternoon when Brother Ken told me. I believe I'm going to tell you the right thing tonight. Y'all listening? I didn't come down here unburdened. In chapter 6, this great old preacher, they said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, you're one of the prophets, or John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias, and some say Jeremiah. That'd be a pretty high stroke to say Jeremiah. That's who Jeremiah was. He's the only guy I know that said to God, you've deceived me, and God didn't nail his hide. He looked right up at God in chapter 15 and said, deceive me. That's a pretty rank statement to say to God that never deceived nobody. God loved him so much, that precious man of God. He said, I will take care of you. I will take care of you and protect you. And he ended up in Egypt kidnapped and died there. In a foreign land. With a broken heart. And a people that wouldn't listen. Oh my. So he speaks to him here. He's preached to those false, boy, we talked about that in the prayer room, didn't we talk about that? False preachers. I'm telling you, man, if you can get out of preaching, you better do it. Preaching is something you can't get out of. It's a divine harness. If you only knew the God mentality of calling a man to preach the gospel, oh, if you knew. If you just taste of what it's like, boy, this shine comes in on them sweat drops. There's a whole lot more to it than that. And we've got the cheapest outfit in the world. Somebody said, why'd you quit teaching at the camp? I quit because you cannot justify pearls before swine. You don't even want to hear all that story. It's awful. You work 6 hours a day to teach 1 hour. And then it's just pass through like going from one ear to other. You can't justify that. Man of God, don't come here and preach. You know what I prayed right there? Don't let the fire go out right here. But if the fire goes out there, you wait a little while, it'll finally die off right here. And then if a man of God goes off and prays and gets a word from God, You got to pray that right there. Don't let the fire an unction from you. Over y'all in the woods. I want to come over here. I want that fire burning over here. Don't let the fire go out. Jeremiah preached these sham preachers. And all down through, I'm not going to read all that. But I'm going to tell you what, buddy, he didn't give up. He come to verse number 16. I mean, he's done nailed them for everything. Go back and read. All you got to do is read it. They done ruined, they done destroyed their nation by their foolishness. And that's what's happened to America, glory to God. I'm just telling you, this sham preachers have turned this nation into a reprobate nation. We are not a Christian nation. I don't even know if we can get back. Only God. So you look at it. It said in verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No! Nay! So down in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I don't want to read the rest of it, but it's got to be read. But they said, we will not walk therein. So he said, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. I'm going to say this to you tonight. I want you to listen to me. You make a choice this morning, you'll make one tonight too. You got to choose this wife business. This man, apparently what she's, this parable. A parable don't necessarily mean it didn't happen. A parable doesn't mean that at all. A parable, it's a spiritual teaching in any event. I mean, you can say where, it doesn't matter. They, you know, Elijah called fire out of heaven. I believe every bit of that. Literally happened. Literally happened. Called fire out of heaven. Every bit of that happened. But it's a living reality parable. It's got a whole lot deeper lesson, buddy. Whole lot deeper than just turning, you know, calling fire to heaven. It's got a deep lesson. Everything in that book's that way. I can tell you, listen, I got probably a $30,000 library. And I'm going to tell you every bit of it to figure out what that book is saying. And when you do find out what that book is saying, you better bow your unworthy head and say, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of that book. If you own a book, a Bible, and it's in your house, I'm going to tell you something, buddy. You own a very, very treasure of heaven in your home. Forever, the Bible said. Forever, O God. Thy word is settled in heaven. He'll keep it to 1,000 generations. Oh, it's gold. And you just read it, prop your feet on it. I mean, that's the way people do, don't they? I'm not accusing you any more than anybody else. They prop their feet on it, stick their roses in it, and mash them flat. All that junk. I'm thinking we messed up when we took them out of scrolls. Put it on a bookshelf. I'm thinking maybe we ought to have it right here tonight. Roll the thing around and find a place where it's written and read it. Amen. I want us to pray. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you tonight. I don't know where I'm going to be able to say everything I got in my head tonight. My heart. A heart, this wonderful place where you store stuff you once said. I want to say it like you want to say it tonight. I pray you'll help me. Press it into the heart of the one that needs it the most tonight. God, don't let the fire go out in my heart. And don't let it go out in this church, in this preacher's heart. I pray you'll keep a fire burning and put the mantle on this church. It's on it, maybe. I don't know. But hey, you ain't going to find what I'm saying. In this church, tonight, hardly anywhere else in the world that I know anything about. Pray you'll help us tonight. Praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I was not raised to seek God. I'm a hillbilly. I am so hillbilly. You just do not know. You don't want to stay here long enough to hear me prove my point. Buddy, I'm a backwoods hillbilly. We fixed everything. When Daddy daddy is, I hope's in heaven. The most daddy ever made on a job was $85 a week working for a, well, he worked for a distillery. He made this statement, he said, every day I work here I'm closer to hell, I don't know. But he made $85 a week, the most he made. One time he worked overtime, he made $125, and I went and told him, I said, Daddy, we want our daddy more than we want the money. So quit working the overtime, and if I've got a bean, we'll split it with you, and don't worry about getting old. And he never worked overtime no more. But when he went to facing death, and hospice is all looking at him, he said, now I've got $95,000 in there in that wall safe. $95,000. So we live like paupers. And Daddy wouldn't turn loose of a $100 bill. If he got it, it found its home. I watched him lay down on that bed and count them $100 bills out, and I didn't know what he was doing. He said, there's $20,000 for you, $20,000 for your two brothers each, that's $60,000, and $35,000 for your mother, and that ought to get her through till she dies. I wasn't raised to find God. I was raised poor. I'm talking about poor. I'm talking about real poor. We had an icebox. There wasn't no plug-in neither. We chipped the ice. We went to the ice house about every two or three days and got a big block of ice and put in there. And that's what we kept our milk in. We didn't have a spring. Daddy put a cistern on the hillside above the house. Preacher, he put that cistern up there. I don't know. It looked like it was about 20 foot square. Caught the water off the house, the gutter. We couldn't gutter it out of the front. We just guttered it off the back into that. Just went straight over there to that cistern. When he got where he could and had enough money, he went and bought enough cinder blocks to put in the middle of it so the water would filter through them cinder blocks before we drank it. And then he realized that you could siphon water out of that cistern. And then we had running water. Are y'all listening to me? I ain't telling you no joke. That water run in, we had to run it out in a bucket. Had to carry it out. And we slopped the hogs with potato peelings and whatever else we didn't eat. And if the hog didn't fatten up, it's because we didn't leave enough junk. Raised poor. And we never were taught how to seek God. Every now and then they'd get religion and we'd go a little bit. I can remember when I was 2 years old. You can't do it. Yeah, I can. I told them things that happened when I was two. She said, honey, you couldn't remember that. You was two. I said, I know. I remember it. One time we got in a big way and went to church. I think it was time to vote, and Bill Grash and his wife came over and talked Daddy and Mama, and they said, we'll take you down to the polls and you vote Republican. That's why I was a Republican. It's in the blood. And then we went to church together. Believe that or not. For what, I don't know. I guess Republicans go to church most of the time, mostly. If they commit adultery, it's front page news. Now, if that Democrat outfit commits adultery, it's front page thank yous. It's not no cursing of them. It's cursing our outfit. And it ought to be. Everybody. And they came home with us, Brother Ken. And my mother could fry chicken until anybody would want it. Colonel didn't know fried chicken like that. And my mother rolled that in that flour. And it had them crunchies on it, buddy. I mean, it was on it. You could eat the crunchies, leave the chicken. But I was so young, I didn't know what they were. I didn't know how to tell them what it was. And so they were there. She had picked two chickens, one on each end of the table. Everybody sitting around. Just a table full of food. And I said, I want some crockets. I said, crockets. Now, I'm telling you, I'm talking about hillbilly, buddy. And they said, what do you mean, crockets? And I said, them things right there. We have one of those things in this church tonight that I think we brought with us. But anyway, some of them things right there. And they didn't know what it was. And so I remember Mildred Grash said, Pansy, just put him up in the table and let him find what them are so we find out what they are. And they put me up on the table, Aaron, your daddy. And I crawled over to that chicken and broke them crockets off that chicken and ate it. And from that day on, crockets is crockets. We was raised rough and poor. Raised our own chickens and our own hog and milked our own cow. I've been fed warm milk a whole lot, right straight from the source. Kept a cat and he stayed in the barn. Stayed in the barn. Kept a dog and he stayed in the yard. Stayed in the yard. And nobody else's dog stayed in the yard either, cat neither. Half bulldog. I was raised poor, but I was never taught to find God. I remember, I don't know how this happened, Brother Ken, but when I was 7 years old, me and my neighbor, we had done things we shouldn't have been doing, and I come under horrible conviction. Horrible conviction. I can show you today, buddy, there's a big in-ground house built where my mom and daddy's old house was. When it started out, it was a two-room house, and he put a lean-to on the back of it, and we called that the kitchen, but it was kind of a disaster. I can take you right to it, where that cistern was dug in that hill, back on the northeast corner. Buddy, the Holy Ghost hit me. It's just like getting shot with a high-powered rifle, buddy. I knowed I was going to hell right then, right then. My mother disciplined us. She didn't make disciples out of us. She made us people that minded, whatever that means. She could take a limb off an elm stump. Does anybody know what an elm stump is? It's an elm for you all slickers. It's an elm, but a hillbilly, it's an elm. And it's just like leather. You shaking your head, you know that's right. It's just like leather. She caught me smoking when I was 13. She made me come to the yard, take my britches down. I said, Mama, the whole world's out here looking. I'm in my drawers. Take the britches down. About second time, buddy, it mean take the britches down. So I take them down, and she took that elm limb. Honest to goodness, buddy, when it went around me, I swear, if she hadn't been real easy, it took a hide off. I believe, really, it tenderized it, a strip around me. I look like a barber pole. I believe you've got a whole one little corner and it unwound. But I tell you what that whipping done for me. It kept them cigarettes out of my mouth till I was old enough to smoke them without her consent. About 6 years. If I'd have been 10 years old, it'd have kept them 8 years. I was raised poor, but I never was taught to find God. You all that are raised in a good home, churchy home, mom and dad love God. You've got something you better hang on to. My daddy didn't run around on my mother, as far as I know. He drank beer till I tried to trade him out of it. He said, that Coke's good. I said, I'll trade you my Coke for your beer. And he never drank beer no more in front of me. But he never got saved till he was 92 and a half years old, if he got saved then. But we never were taught to find the will of God. So consequently, when I got saved and was 13, I wasn't raised at 13 years old, all the religion I had is what I had. There wasn't nobody there to encourage me. My mother acted like a Christian, but there wasn't no words to encourage me. And therefore, I made choices. I just started making them choices. That's what he's saying right here, talking about, making choices. Choose, he said, find the good way. Pick the good way. It's making choices. But see, I didn't know anything about that, Mike. And so, consequently, I made choices based on what I thought would be right. But God's ways are not man's ways. There's high above our ways of heaven are above the earth. I mean, your best guess is it missed God a million miles, buddy. I believe it'd be a good thing to go to this mission field or that mission field. You better wait until you find out. There is a preacher today preaching on the border of Mexico and Texas that says it don't matter where you serve, just serve God. It does matter where you serve, mister. And I'm not a guy that don't believe God won't take care of you in your ignorance. I am a guy that believes that God will take care of your ignorance. But if you know to do good and do it not, you may find it hard to find enough food to feed your family. I know that's right. Making choices. The Bible's got them all in there. If I believe I've got the references as Jeremiah 6:16, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right. The ends thereof are the ways of death. 1 Kings 18, Elijah said, choose your God. Make your choice. Joshua 24:14 said, choose your way. Now listen to me a minute. We said today, I'm already working with this message I want to preach. If I'm going to preach again this week, I didn't have it. I thought Brother Bob preached. And I really wasn't planning to, but I had in mind this message right here. I don't know if I've preached it one or two times, maybe. But I had it in my mind. And the preacher said, tell them about that trip to Maine. And I told them the story about her and I. We got married when I was 18. When I'd just done 4.5 months of boot camp, I got so homesick for her, I couldn't stand it. I wanted to be with her. I really didn't know it was going to be so bad. So I called her on a payphone. Get a stack of quarters about that high. And I call that operator, and I said, I'm going to call Valley Station, Kentucky. And I told the number. She said, put in so many quarters. Click, 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 click. And before she'd start the timing now, she got to knowing me. She'd ask me how I was doing in boot camp and all that stuff. We'd go through all that mess, and then she'd say, all right, I'm going to connect you up. I'd talk to my wife, and she'd come on, and she'd say, put 3 or 4 more quarters, put 6 more quarters in and all that. I called her and said, baby, we're going to get married as soon as I get home. I didn't propose to her. I threatened her. I didn't ask her, buddy. I let her know. And when she got off that phone, her daddy said, you're getting married when he comes home, ain't you? What'd you tell him? Liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging nose on telephone wire. I don't know what she told him. But buddy and I got home 24th of December. We said, I do, and it was marriage. And then in 28 days, I went to England. And I spent 24 months overseas. And that's not good for a marriage. Hard. And we had a struggle, buddy. Threatening each other. I came home 24 months. That's hard on marriage. I came home threatening each other with divorce. I walked upstairs in her home. She was in the bed. Her sisters all got ready for school. She was already graduated. We were already graduated from high school. And she raised up and looked at me and laid back down and then exploded out of the bed into my arms. And she's been in my arms the rest ever since then, about 51 years. She'd been in my arms. We were not raised to find God's will. We took off from that little meeting. I was stationed in Bangor, Maine, at a SAC base, a B-52 base. And I could have been a crew chief, but I didn't want to be a crew chief because of responsibility. And so I just drove a follow-me truck. I parked B-52s and KB-50s and B-29s and KC-97s. A KC-97's got four engines on it. It's got 49 cylinders on each engine and 2 plugs in each one. Pull her in and change the spark plugs would be a bad order on one of them. Parked them big planes and little planes and fat planes and skinny planes. They followed me. We started out for Bangor, Maine, and I'm a hillbilly. I hate the fast lane, so we drove that old Ford through oil, and I couldn't drive but 50 miles an hour. So we took the back roads, Bob, all the way to Maine, except the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And we got on the Pennsylvania, everybody's life. It wasn't funny then. We come near having an argument right there. I went through 7 tunnels at 50 mile an hour, paying a toll road, 50 mile an hour. And when I got to the end of it, she'd been looking at the map, and I went through that toll booth, and the road just split like that. And I said, honey, which way we go? She said, I don't know how to read a map. I said, you got the thing in your hand you've been looking at? Just take a guess. Bad thing to say. I'm serious now. Yeah. Now, she's been a good mother and a good housekeeper. I don't never come home to a dirty house or dirty clothes. My children get disciplined rightly, loved, all that. I got 3 of them went haywire, but one day they'll come out of the haywire. Amen. That right there has been an angel. But now, she ain't no road map reader. She asked me if you had to go through through Nashville to get here. Bless her little heart. I said, which way? Just guess at it. She said, I don't know. Take a right. I got on an 8-lane highway going to New York City at 80 mile an hour speed limit. And they were going to New York by the Bukus that night. 80 miles an hour. 1963. January 1963. 80 miles an hour. 8 lanes of traffic. Southbound. That wasn't both sides. It was just 16 lanes if you count them all. 80 miles an hour, sissy. 50 mile an hour was mine. And so you consequently know, honk, honk, honk. You just awful. You can't blame them. I do it myself now. That's all funny. I'm going to get over this funny in a minute. And I smoked. And I thumped my cigarette ashes in the floor. And I was driving the Ford, so I had a rag underneath the seat and set it on fire. I learned about smoke bombs way before I knew they had them, really. It's awful. Hey, God only knows the temperature. It was cold, buddy. It was winter, January. It was bad. So I got in the broke down lane and sneaked the door open a little bit, stomped the rag and put it back in there because it's still driving the Ford. Now, I'm not against Fords. I like Fords, but they do have a grease rag thing need. Now, this is all funny and I like you. I hope you like it and funny, but I'm going to get over the funny in a minute. I stomped it out, put it back in under the car, under the seat, went on down the road. He called a fire again, relit. I guess must have had the blower on, blow. So the next time I was pretty hot. I was on the wrong road, trying 50 mile an hour and 80. You know what they do? If it's 80 mile an hour, they're driving 100. And it was just a disaster, just really waiting to happen. So I just slung the stupid rag right out in the road and let somebody else pick our devil up. And then we come to a tunnel. And there's about 4 or 5 lanes going through that tunnel. They've been 8. And I'm 50 mile an hour in the dark, in a tunnel, with these idiots driving 100 miles an hour. It was a real disaster. We got off and made it. We made it, so we're here, so we obviously made it. And I'm going to tell y'all something. You listen to me real good. There are choices that you regret the whole rest of your life. Take the right lane. We got over that. We had to get over those things. Take the right lane. Take the right side. Well, why? Because it just seemed right. But it wasn't right. And we did not have eternal consequences from it. I could have got killed or had her killed. We got so, it was so bad that I drove the rest of that 14 miles to get off of that thing in the broke down lane. I'm going to write me a book on life in the broke down lane. That's going to be my first chapter. She's got some additions to put to it that kind of balances up, but I don't let her tell them, you know. But I say that, and it's all funny. But you understand me tonight that you can make a choice, you can make a turn in your life, not seeking the will of God, and you can pay forever for it. Now, we all know people that's married out of God's will, and they never got over it. Huh? You better wake up. You better wake up. Somebody knows more about where you ought to be going than you do. Somebody knows all about that and loves you and would give anything if you'd just listen to Him. He's not going to gain anything by it. You gain everything by it. He probably does gain something by it. It's a thrill to God when He gets a sinner. It's a thrill to Him. And I'm saying to you that you can make a choice that will be permanently awful. And you can make a choice that will be permanently wonderful. You can make a choice that will alter your life and you can live with it, but it would have been a whole lot better if you'd have made a different choice. That's exactly right. God will help you if you realize you made a bad choice somewhere, that He'll help you to bring it out, to make it out. But I'm just telling you tonight, there's times when you can listen a minute. I took that trip to, let me tell you about this one. This happened. This really happened, Ken, Brother Kenny. My dad's a miser. I done told you that. He said one day he proposed to take us to Hot Springs, Arkansas to see the Ozark Mountains. Y'all ever been down there? You know what the Ozark Mountains are? They're just real southern hills. They're just softly slowing little slopes here and there. There ain't no mountain to it. About the only thing mountain about is name. Daddy said, let's go see the Hot Springs, Arkansas, and the Ozark Mountains. So me and old Toots got her together, buddy. We packed our junk together. Man, it was a big deal. Daddy said, you drive. We started. Went out at Paducah, Kentucky, and headed off down through there. And Daddy's looking at that map, and he said, son, here's a road right here. It goes right down there where we want to go, and it's straight as a die. And I believe we'd be better off to take this road. And we did. Bob, it was a railroad track that we was beside. And it must have went 75 or 80 or 100 miles. Straight down through there to Arkansas. Right toward Hot Springs, Arkansas and Ozark Mountains. Straight down through there. But unto God, a horse couldn't have gone down that stupid road. And there was no crossover to get across there. The only way to get out of there is go on or go back. I'm telling you the truth. I dodged. We didn't drive more than about 25 miles an hour for about 90 miles. We made a bad choice. And then when we got to the other end of it, there's a crossover. It wasn't the end of it. It's just fortunately that a providence gave a crossover. So we crossed over and he said, son, you know, I've been thinking about this. He said, let's just go up to Missouri, up to Illinois and see my cousin. What do you think we did? We just turned north. Old Tots just fell over on me and started crying. Look at her face right there. It's way worse than that. We started up through there, stopped at a roadside park. We got out all of our cooking and utensils. Y'all do that, don't you? No, you don't do that. You go to a restaurant. Crazy things. You spend all that good money on restaurants. We just pulled over on the side of the road and cooked it ourselves. Dusty and hot. That good cool breeze. They wasn't no such a thing. That place don't. It's misery, buddy, over there. She cooked that dinner. And that's the first time I ever seen two tractors tied together plowing a field. Big deal. That's about the biggest thing we saw over. Daddy said, son, I sure would like to be home tonight. Posse's already a basket case. I thought she was going to cuss Daddy. I told her, shut up, I'll whoop you. She did, too. She knew I meant it. We turned around and went home, didn't we? Bad choice. I tell you what we did, though. When we bought that camera that time, we made that choice. We bought a camera, a movie camera. I thought she wanted it, and she thought I wanted it. And we tied ourselves into about a $300 movie camera. It took us about 6 years to pay for it. And by the way, the loan company that loaned it to us was Welfare Finance. Took us years to pay it. But I'm going to tell you what Romans 8:28 can say. It can say they ain't no movie camera man ever sold me anything else ever again. He cured that bacon for everybody. Well, I'm telling you tonight that there's ways you make choices that can permanently change your life and destroy you for the rest of your life. You just don't understand, buddy. Look across the road at the people that have been, listen, I got a son-in-law that's married to a woman, the sixth husband. You think she's going to keep him? Huh? If she's been through six, you think she's going to keep him? I mean, you tripled too high to fix, buddy. She already knows every man in Ohio. Choices. Bad choices. Mom and Daddy ain't right. Mom and Daddy ain't right. I'm going to do this. I don't think my old man knows what he's talking about. Just go ahead, big boy, and find yourself in a swamp you can't get out of. I know that I'm right. Hey, let me tell you what I did, Brother Ken. I sat the other day and thought, what is the mentality of you choosing to not live for God? Let me show you. I made a little note of it. I think it's right here. It is. Listen to this. This is what I put down. Basic question. What advantage is there in you getting saved? What advantage is you? You're going to go out and knock doors and tell somebody how to get saved. You're going to visit. Some of you all have been visited trying to get you saved. They're trying to get you to give your heart to Jesus Christ. What will advantage you if you'll do that? Now, number one, you'll have a secure future. Hey, you get a job, you want to know what the future's going to be. That's right, buddy. What kind of insurance you got? What's the 401k thing? What kind of insurance? What we got for the future? Here's one. If you do this, you have an absolutely secure future. If you get right with God. Number two, you have the sweetest loving master that ever was the CEO of anything. He's for you. He will pay you top wage. He will see that you have a retirement plan. He will take care of things you mess up. When I was in the military, I wiped the grease off the bottom of a bomber, the belly of those engines on a 2-engine bomber. I was third wiper. They call you third wiper. That's where you start. You start out at the bottom. And when the Berlin crisis came, I was in England, Sculthorpe, England. I was third wiper on a B-66 bomber. They said, everybody's got to go over. We got to put these planes in the air. And they said, everybody's got to go over and help the 84th Bomb Squadron. They can't get their plane started. So they said, Henderson, you go out and get that multi-purpose start, MPSU. Start anything the United States Air Force had. And I had a driver's license. So I jumped in that MPSU and I put two mechanics in there with me. And I started around that perimeter. Perimeter speed's 15 miles an hour. I was running about 60. I had that, it had them front shocks weren't good and that big thing just whopped like that. Well, I was flying. You want to know what happened? There was a live hydrogen bomb coming the other way behind the armaments outfit. A live hydrogen bomb. And I'm running 60 miles an hour and it said, when they come by, you get off the perimeter and park it and let him go by. 60 miles an hour. Well, in that MPSU, if you just look at the brake, it'll stop. So I knew that was going to be a disaster if I put the brake on. So I just got over a little bit and kept going. But that ain't all the bad part of the story. The wing commander just happened to be following that whole outfit. I'm not talking about the base commander. I'm not even talking about the squadron commander. The squadron commander was a general. The wing commander was a general, big general. I mean the base commander, but the wing commander was a big general. And he took my number down. Oh, Lord. And then they said, they're going to court-martial you, Henderson. You have done it, buddy. They're going to hang you tomorrow at the courthouse. Call everybody. And it was bad. And so that day, we come back from starting them planes. We come back. I worried about it. I'm a hillbilly. You can't worry me too much. We don't bury ourselves in pity parties. I said, well, I passed the sucker. Let them do what are they going to do. I climbed up that airplane. I was doing a little work. Here come the flight sergeant come over there, and then somebody come run up in the plane and said, flying chief and the flight chief wants to see you. I went over there. He rolled that window down and said, what? They call me Ike. So what you want to do, Ike? I said, I didn't use good language. I said, I passed the sucker, buddy. Do what you got to do. I'm tired of worrying about it. He's a high-ranking feller. He said, Ike. He said, if you don't mess up sometime, you ain't doing nothing. He said, go on back to work. Now, I'm going to tell you something. My master, that's exactly how my master treats me. Buddy, you messed up. Just get up and go on. Here, women sitting here, you've been married more than once. What are you going to do about it? Just get up and go on. Just get up and go on. This master of ours won't mark you off. He'll use you whatever way he can. He will not throw you away. He's not in the business of junking people. He's in the business of saving people. You can't get in such bad shape, you start feeling bad about it, God won't help you. So we have a good sovereign overseer. And then we have a serene existence. When it looks real bad, you can be sure that Romans 8:28 will never be wrong. I don't care how bad it gets. I remember one time, Brother Ken, I had a CPA that done my taxes. And I opted out of Social Security after that. But I didn't have to pay no taxes. I didn't make enough. But I had to pay out Social Security. She figured it up. First year, they sent me a letter and said, you owe $900 more dollars. I said, all right. So I went and borrowed $900 to pay them. But the next year is the same amount. They sent me that letter. And buddy, I'm telling you, I'm a hillbilly now. I just told you. I got mad. I got real mad. I got cussing mad. I'm not justifying talking bad. I made an appointment. I called and I said, you better make me an appointment to see this man. I went in there. I remember his name was Curtis Blair. He said, what can I do for you, preacher? I said, they want $996 more dollars. And I said, I ain't paying it. He said, well, let's see what you got. See if you can. Run it all through there. He said, I found you got $10 a week you could give me. I said, buddy, I didn't know I had $10 a week. If you found it, I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to buy pork chops and stuff for my family and quit taking that freezer burn deer stuff that they give you or old beef that somebody's tired of having in a freezer. I'm going to quit that. I'm going to buy me some fresh meat, and we're going to eat that $10 you found. But you know what happened, sister? That guy was a Methodist elder. I'm just talking about a good sovereign, somebody real good master. He was crying. You believe that? He said, I don't blame you, preacher. He said, buy you some meat for your family. He said, I got a paper back here I can sign and they won't bother you till you can pay it. I said, you better. I went there to go to jail. But my Lord, because I was trying to live right, he got me out of it. I walked in that man's office one day and said, what have you done this time? I said, I brought you enough money. Tire my title, give me my title and my life back. And he got up and hugged me. Marked or paid, buddy. Praise God. I went in that bank and that boy loaned me money. He said, what do you need today? I said, I need the title to my life today. I was in that big bank. I thought I'd shout the wall down. That boy went back in there and got them papers out of that file and brought them out there and stamped them, paid in full. And he hugged me. He was a Methodist too. He was a good kid. And he had helped me because my sovereign master. That's the kind of God that I'm telling you that if you'd get right with God, he'll do that for you. He done it for me. And we have an awesome companion you can never get away from. I don't care if you're in a jail. I don't care where you're at. I heard a Mel Rutter say. Mel Rutter said this. He said he preached on prayer is the secret weapon. He went down there to Houston, Texas, and saw that top secret junk. He said, Bob, you may have heard him. He said, we've got a satellite. I forget how many hundred billion miles away it is. He said it puts out, I remember this, it puts out one thousandth of a watt every few minutes. Now, you can figure that out if you want to. One thousandth of one watt every few minutes. And he said, behind these five doors right here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 doors, he said, there is a system in there that hears it, whether it's a tornado or hot weather or cold weather or raining or whatever's going on. That system right in there hears that beep on time, every time. And then he said this at Concord Missionary Baptist Church. He said, we have just learned something. What have you learned, Uncle Mel? He said, we have found out that the power is not in the sender. It's in the receiver. Go. That's right, church. You have a companion that if you can squeak anything out, he can hear you. And he'll come. But I'm going to tell you there's an alternative. That's where I was wanting to go anyway. How does being a saint beat being unsaved? You want me to tell you how? Let me ask you a question. Which side of the fence do you think a jailbird's on tonight? The whole system that fails God, they got lawyers, divorce courts, they got prisons, they have negative input every day of their life. They have no promise of tomorrow. They have no companion that's for them. Every negative thing you can think about, and they're sitting in a church saying, I don't want God, I want to live my own life. What a dumb decision. I'm telling you, buddy, hatred rules there, self-centeredness, lying, cheating, stealing, abuse, divorce, rape, all of it, dope addicts, everything is on that side. You show me a real saint, they don't go to court, they don't fight, they don't sue, they don't whoop each other, they don't hurt their kids, they don't hurt their spouses, they live right. You show me somebody right with God, and they don't live on that side. And you're saying, I want to live on that side. I don't know where you need your help at. But you need some. I know it's right. So tonight, I remember this. I can't quit. I'm trying to quit. I remember when 13 years old, when I got saved. I was sitting right back there where your son's sitting. Under a big stained glass window in the largest rural Baptist church. Southern Baptist Convention. We had 800 in Sunday school. Had four or five big missions. Three or four big missions. Big missions. Big men. Don't worry about it. Big missions. I saved in that church. Mr. Thurman Lyons sat there on Sunday morning under that. He's a deacon. He's about 100 when he died. Old backlog man. I was sitting right there when a man had told me God loved me and He'd save me. I was sitting right there. What's your name? What's his name? Joshua. I was sitting right about where you are. I said, you know what? I ain't going to go down there. I'm not going to do this. And there was a little bitty voice come to me that said, you tried everything else. Why don't you try this? At 13, I didn't know what I had tried, but I figured I'd tried everything. And that night, I made a choice. And I never regretted one inch of it. I never regretted none of it. Never one time did I regret what I did. You sat here tonight lost. You're sitting in here tonight lost, and you're telling me that you want to take a life, that you got to gamble, that you're going to pull it out. You can't pull it out. Every road, that verse there said, stand ye in the ways and look and find the old path. Another one said, there's a way that seems to end there over the ways of death. Did you know that every avenue that's not the God-given avenue is a dead-end street with a dump on the end of it? Did you know that? Yeah, you can go down there and find dead animals. That's where they take their calf when it dies. Or the dog. Or sometimes they won't pay the garbage bill. They just throw the bags of garbage. And the maggots live down there. That's where you're going. When you choose that other road, you're choosing a bad life. You're choosing lawyers and jails and prison and cussing and hating each other. And listen, one of my friends, well, you know Larry Raines. He said, my daddy'd get mad and throw the chair through the window. Throw the chair through the window. He said, it was a horrible life. That's what you choose. Drunken. Stealing. Lying. Hatred. When you don't choose God, you're choosing a bad side of life. If you choose God, there ain't a man or woman in this whole outfit, buddy, that chose God to tell you that it's a bad side of it. There ain't no bad side to it. You can have the joy of a wonderful life. I'm talking about, you know what, do you have any idea what the satisfaction is of you pleasing God? Do you ever have any idea what the satisfaction is in your heart? It's like you died and went to heaven. When you do something that pleases Him. It is. We've been married 53 years. It'll be 54 this year. In July and December 24th. All them years. Now you know I didn't love her like I do today. My first love was puppy love, I guess. I don't know what you call it. I loved her. Listen, I wasn't afraid. And you're talking about hillbilly. I ain't ruled by no fear. mean, I just don't run from nothing. Now, I loved her. I took out after four or five guys one time with a breaker bar. I said, well, somebody's going to get hurt. I meant to take out as many as I could, and they got away from me. They was driving a faster car than me. I love a woman, but I never loved her in them days like I love her today. If she said, if you'll kiss my feet right here in front of these people, I'd say, pull your hose off. I'll kiss your feet right there on that floor in front of everybody in here. Buddy, I love that woman. There ain't another human being that can even step close to that lady. And we joke around heifer stuff and all that, but I love her better than I love a breath of life. Now listen to me a minute. I don't have to do nothing. I mean, I've always been the head of my home. But I've told you all this a lot of times. When I drank a glass of milk, I put water in to keep that ring from being there so she don't have to put her little hand down there and wipe it out. A guy gave me a $50 love offering over that one time. He started doing that for his wife, and his wife must have sent it to him and said, give him $50 or something. I don't know. I vacuumed her floor. He said, Brother Wayne, you're henpecked. I don't know. Won't you just try that sometime, me and you alone? No, there ain't no hen pecking this old man. But there's a lot of love in here for her. She told her daughters the other day, she said, I don't know how you all make it, but she said, I'm married to a man that carries me around on a silk pillow. I'll buy her anything my money will buy because I love her. Y'all understand that? And I'm going to tell you something else. If you love Jesus, He won't have to beg you to do nothing. Matter of fact, you don't even have to be told. You just guess at what He wants and you'll start doing it. Oh, you don't have to believe me. I don't care whether you do or not. But you won't ever have to be told how to dress. Nobody. If you love Him, listen, she'll say to me, honey, I don't like that shirt on you. And I can tell you what we'll do with that shirt. We'll take the Goodwill if it's still a good shirt. She said, I don't like that colors on that. Buddy, it's gone because I want to please that lady. It's love. That's what love will do for you. I'm going to tell you something. If all you've got is duty, you ain't got nothing. Amen. You have to make a choice. And the choice is that you love Him. And if you'll love Him, there ain't nothing in the world, buddy, God won't do for you. Hey, you listen. I don't care whether you believe me or not, but He will give you the desires of your heart. I'll tell you what He's done. I never would ask for that steel lathe, preacher. I wanted one all my life. I wanted one I could put a piece of steel in and make around all my life, but I thought that was vanity. And so, Sharon, I wouldn't ask. And one day, He gave me one. He gave me a big one. You know what I did, sister? I had a rubber mat because that concrete hurts me. I got down on my knees in that rubber mat in that shop at Brother Allen's. Got down on my knees and laid my hands up on that 9-foot steel lathe. And I said, I'm glad this thing right here does not control 1 minute of my life. I am the Lord's. I don't care what that thing does. I got the desires of my heart. I wanted a canoe. Went to Florida, man, gave me two of them. I put them on top of that old Cadillac, brought it home. It's a wonder it hadn't floated me. Give me two canoes, son. I didn't even ask. I thought that's vanity. Now, I got on to Him. You know, He'd give you desires of your heart. He'll make love to you when you're trying to please Him. He'll come get in the bed where you are. And I ain't talking about something vulgar, buddy. He'll whisper sweet stuff in your life that you can't get nowhere else. I was going over there to Sylacauga, Alabama. I found this man the other day. I called him. I told him everywhere. I was going down the road. All them were asleep in that old Cadillac. And I said, Lord, You said if I delight in You, give me desire in my heart. And I said, I'd like for somebody to give me a gun. And I said, that's the last time I'm going to say anything to you about it. And I don't believe in poor mouth. And I believe you ought to get whooped if you have to poor mouth to make your way in the kingdom of God. I think it's a sin unto God to mouth people about money or whatever else. So I went over there and preached in that revival. We went that Sunday afternoon, W.W. Burns ate dinner with us. Went in that rich man's house. He owned a foundry, an aluminum smelter. He owned half interest in a steel foundry, sold it to his partner, built his aluminum smelter. He didn't make no ornamental junk. He made all high-powered, high-class aluminum parts for big machinery. He's real, real well off. He had a three-story house, and he wouldn't let them tear them trees down. We could stand out on the balcony where we were sleeping, and there was a tree about that big around, about 6 inches from the balcony. He wouldn't let them hurt them trees and build that house right up in the middle of all them trees. Rich man. We're sitting in the living room. And we was talking about God. He just got up and left, and I thought I'd hurt his feelings. He come back in there, and he had two styrofoam boxes, laid them down on the coffee table and flipped the tops back. Or laid a Smith and Wesson and a Colt Python. He said, take your choice. I said, y'all don't believe what I'm saying. Y'all don't believe none of this. Said God didn't do that. Well, I'm going to tell you a verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down, not up, buddy. And it don't come horizontal either. I don't care if the devil hands it to you. God made him do it. Said, take your choice. I said, well, I won't take your gun. He said, God told me to give it to you. And I knew he did. So I said, well, just whichever one of them is the least. He said, they're both good. I wouldn't have them if they weren't. He said, well, I'll tell you what, preacher. He said, if it's me, I'd just take that Python right there. So I took it. Put the little lid up on it. It had been shot 3 times. It is in perfect condition tonight. Shot 3 times. That's okay to shoot one 3 times to see if it's going to work. It's in the styrofoam. Somebody told me styrofoam's worth $200. $200 for styrofoam. About that long, about that wide, about that thick. Because I delight myself in him. A guy came to me, the fellow at Wendell Pottinger came to me, the last camp meeting, Brother Allen's. Brother Milby's. He said, you know what that gun is worth? I said, no. He said, I was on the internet today, it's worth $5,000. He said, it is stainless steel. And I said, no, it's blue. He said, oh, it's worth a lot more than that then. So I went back home and got in the closet and pulled it down, made sure it hadn't rusted or nothing. Put a little oil on it. Checked to make sure it's still full of shells. But you know, I made a bad mistake. I gave them shells away, all but them ones in it. What's it worth? It's worth a lot of money. You know why? Church, or you don't even believe. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about loving God and letting God love you. And you making a choice tonight. You're going to choose one way or another. You're going to say, well, I'm going to stay another day or two over here on this side where the jails are and the lawyers are and the doctors with bad answers are. Well, I'm sorry. We've done all we could. How are we going to pay this bill? Well, if you're on that side, you'll have to figure it out. I'll tell you what I have. I've got bad prostate cancers you can have. If you call it a percent, which they don't, Ted, they don't call it a percent, it's 92%. It's 92%. No, it's 93%. 30%, one. 31%, the other one. 32%, the other. Add all that other, and that's what they give me, 93%. It's not percent. But it's as bad, it's a 5-6 on a Gleason scale. Bad as you can get. I said, I'm gone. Took me down there, done everything they could to me. They said, as far as we know, it hadn't jumped. Hadn't jumped, Bob. So they said, well, I said, what are you going to do? So we're going to give you radiation for 42 shots of it. We're going to give you 27 shots, great big ones. And then we're going to fine her down, buddy. We're going to give you them last of them 42. We're going to get that thing, burn her up. And they did. And while I was sitting in that waiting room, there's 4 other men having cancer. One of them had pancreas cancer. He's dead now. A great person. Another one was an insurance salesman. I don't know what's happened to him. He called me one time. I never could get him no more. The other one was lost, and I went to his house and led him and his wife both to the Lord before he died. And if they could have found me, I'd have preached both their funerals. That's 3 of them down. I think it's just 4, me. As far as I know, the insurance salesman, I'm the ones left. But now that man had that pancreatic cancer. His brother and his sister-in-law had great jobs in big companies, and their insurance was the best. He got it. You know what it cost to have 42 radiations? At that time, it was $345,000. You know what it cost me? Because I crew chiefed an F-84 jet and drove them follow me trucks, it didn't cost me one penny. Uncle Sam said, we are going to pay you back for standing up for America. I've never been sorry, buddy, as a soldier. I'm just telling you that God will make a way. Say, He won't help me. You ain't got no idea what He'll do for you if you just sail out. When I stepped out of the end of that pew, buddy, I did not know what kind of decision. But I was sitting here tonight praying. I got out of God's will and got out of church. And if you say I was lost, I wish you was right. But I know when I went back 44 years ago, or 45. I went back with a chip on the shoulder, and y'all heard me tell it. That little old woman right there wasn't even saved. She said, you go to church with me and the girls. I went to church mad as a hornet. Chip on my shoulder. But you know what happened? I don't know what happened. This is what I believe. I believe that that was God's last call to me as a cold-hearted saint of God. I believe to Aaron that you'd have never been born. I believe I'd have died if I hadn't got right with God. I hope I'm right about that. I hope I'm right about that. You cannot justify not being right with God. I found out that if you will give Him, make the choice tonight, I'm going to sell out. I got a friend over in Winchester, Tennessee, pastors a church. His name is John Westerfield. He's an ex-Methodist. Buddy, what a preacher he is. But he told me the other day, we were standing talking, he's got a wife and three little children, and we love them kids just like our own. Buddy, I'm telling you, he called me to preach for him when I was sick. I couldn't preach. He just done it to help me. Boy, Bob, what a friend when somebody, you know, they know you're low. You know, you got any of those welfare deals that happen to you? Buddy, I'd kiss a man for doing it. They're so good. He called me over there to preach, and I've done an awful job just to encourage me. Listen to what he told me. He said, I said to, what's her name? That's Lindsay. I get them all in Lindsay. He said, Lindsay, how far you want to go with this Christianity thing? I mean, he's a preacher, pastor, good one. Preacher. You ought to hear him. He said, Lindsay, how far you want to go? She said, I want to go all the way, John. He said, I do too. He went out and sold his four-wheel drive, two little trackers, sold both of them. Sold all of his hounds. Sold his three-wheelers and four-wheelers. And sold his guns. And he said, Brother Wayne, God's so good, He let me get all my money back. He said, I didn't lose a thing by selling out to God. He'll do you that way. He'll do you that way. Have I kept you too long? Don't you want to come tonight? Let me tell you something. It makes a difference, church. I won't tell you the circumstances. But I go to a church for meetings. The pastor's got children in that church. And they got a teenage boy. That pastor's got a teenage boy. And you know who I'm talking about. If I named him, probably most of you know him. Teenage boy. I went there about 2 or 3 years ago. I think it's 2 years ago. And I saw rebellion in that boy's eyes. I told my wife, I said, he's going to break that boy's heart. He's going to break that preacher's heart. I went back this year. And he was the loudest voice in the choir. And I watched him weep while some old preacher preached the Word of God. I said, well, he's made the choice. He's made the turn. You know who I'm talking about. Standing back of that choir, singing the loudest one in there, big tears in his eyes. He knew when your family sung, he cried. I watched the tears come in his eyes. Because as a young teenager, he made a right choice. He made the right turn. You're going to make a choice tonight. You can say, I don't want to. It don't matter. You're going to make one. Choose it. Think about it. You can choose the lawyers and the drug addicts and the hatred and rape and violence and child abuse and spouse abuse and alcohol and cirrhosis and all the bad things. You can choose that or tonight. And if you did get cirrhosis, I got a friend that loves God that got cirrhosis. But I'm going to tell you something, buddy. There's a golden chariot carries him right through it all. He's not even worried about it. We had an old woman saved in our church. She was old. She's old enough to be my mother, I think. Wasn't Rochelle old enough to be my mother? Was she that old? She wasn't. She might have been 10 years older than me, something like that. She got COPD. Is that how you say that? COPD. That means they're going to suffocate. She put oxygen on her. carried her oxygen, sat right over there with her best friend, oxygen. That old thing going in her nose, tank beside her. Every now and then, she'd get in the Holy Ghost and she'd lay her head back, hold her hands up, and she'd just cry and praise Him on the second pew. I went to her one day and I said, Rochelle, oh, I know Him, you all. I don't know about Him. I know Him. I really do know Him, sister. I know Him. I said, Rochelle, here's what's going to happen. One night in the cold, in the lonely, dark night, when it's real low, He's going to walk right up beside your bed, Rochelle, and nudge that bed and say, Rochelle, let's go home. And you know what happened to her sister, Karen? She didn't suffocate. She sailed out of that old bedroom with Jesus in her heart. Never suffered a minute. Went out of here, buddy, like a saint ought to go out. Because God is His people. I don't care how you get, Bob. You know it's right. God can make it last. And if He don't make it last, He'll carry you on beds of gold. He'll see you through it. Oh, my Lord, He'll see you through it. When I got, listen, I never made no provisions for getting old. I know I'm trying to quit, preacher. I'm trying to quit. But y'all let me tell it. Tell it and I'll try to quit. I never made no plans for getting old, Bob. I could have been a welder. I'm a certified welder for L&N Railroad. I don't forget nothing. I can still run vacuum distillation steels in a big chemical plant. I was chief operator. I could have done all that. I almost got my pilot's license. I just didn't want them. I owned dump trucks and service stations. I had every chance in the world. I've changed it all. And I made no provision for this day. I didn't make no provisions. I had no 401Ks. And I opted out of Social Security. It's this funny God we have. This big old sweetheart we have for a God. You're a fool if He ain't your sweetheart. You are leading a horrible life. You ought to try the real stuff.